Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10 for this morning. We'll begin our reading at verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, check this out, literal translation, add faith to us. The English translations traditionally translate it, increase our faith. In that instance, our would be a genitive personal pronoun. Our faith. That's not what it says. First of all, the word increase is literally the Greek word for to add to something or to someone what they don't already have. The text does not indicate that they have faith and they want whatever faith they have increased. It's literally add faith to us. Not our faith, but add faith to us. It's a dative case. So the apostles said to the Lord, add faith to us. And the Lord said, notice the translation again, if you were having, imperfect tense, past tense, if you were having faith as a grain of mustard plant, you would have been saying, again, not trying to be too technical, but you have to be in order to relay the message here. You have an imperfect tense with a conjunction particle from aeon, meaning if. So it adds a subjunctive mood to the imperfect tense. If you would have been having or saying to this sycamine tree, there's two trees. There's a sycamine tree and a sycamore tree in Palestine. And Luke is the only one in the scriptures that brings out the difference between the two trees because there are different medicinal purposes for each tree. This is a sycamine tree and whose roots go down as far as 600 feet. Very deep tree. So if you were having faith as a grain of mustard plant, you would have been saying to this sycamine tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And who or which from amongst you, having a servant, plowing or shepherding, will immediately say to him who has come in from out of the field, after coming in alongside of me, recline. In other words, the person who's saying to the servant, he is sitting at the table for dinner, and he sees the servant coming in from the field, and the Greek text indicates, he says, after coming in and sitting down alongside of me, recline at the table and dinner. So he's repeating that again. So who of you will say immediately, to the one who has come in from the field, come in, after coming in alongside of me, recline. But does he not say to him, prepare what I should eat for supper, and after having girded yourself, serve me until I eat and drink. And after these things you will eat, you yourself will eat and drink. He does not show gratitude to that servant, does he? That did the things which had commanded him? I think not. So also you, whenever you should do all the things which have been commanded you, say that we are unprofitable servants because we have done what things we were indebted to do. The word unprofitable means useless. It's the word for unemployment. You are of no use. You've only done what you were supposed to do. Interesting text. All in conjunction with what we studied last week in verses 1 through 4. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus warned the disciples that it is impossible for offenses not to come. The word offenses, skandala, in the Greek text, where we get our word scandalized or scandal from, actually means to put something in someone's path that would cause them to be detoured or diverted away from the truth in Christ. In context, this is all continuous from chapter 15, verse 1, where the Pharisees and religious leaders were putting a stumbling block, leading people in the wrong direction, that if they were to follow their religious leaders, they would not come to know the truth. They would not even make it into heaven. And so the Lord is warning the disciples about offenses. It's first of all, it's impossible for them not to come. But then woe to the one through whom they are coming. So he tells them what to do about it. Actually, verse 2 is the proverb that goes with verse 1. He says, it's more profitable for a man if a millstone were hung around his neck and he had been, perfect tense, cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. In other words, the perfect tense denotes it would have been better had a millstone be put around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea and he died before he offended anybody, than to arrive at a point that you scandalize, that you, by your life or actions or teachings or whatever the case may be, influence, should cause people to be diverted away from the truth and not follow the truth. Verse 3 from last week, we had three commands. First of all, he said, observe yourselves. Take heed means observe yourselves. In other words, make sure that you're not the one causing the stumbling. You're not the one causing offenses. But he goes on to say, if your brother, and I told you from a metaphorical standpoint, there are two usages of the word brother in Scripture. There's the brother and sister in Christ, and there's the brother and sister from among the Jewish race, which is the application here. There are actually three total. You're talking about your literal brothers and sisters being the third, but just from a figurative sense, spiritually, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. From a race standpoint, the Jews or Hebrews considered other Hebrew people to be their brothers and sisters, fellow Jews. Here Jesus is using the instance of fellow Jew. If your brother should sin against you, the command is to rebuke him. And if he should repent, here's the third command, forgive him. So you've had three commands. Observe yourself. Rebuke the brother that sins against you. Thirdly, if he repents, you're commanded to forgive him. Then the proverb in verse 4, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you seven times in a day and returns to you seven times in the day and should repent, you will forgive him. If he says to you, metanoō is a present tense verb, which means I am repenting. If he comes back and says, I know, this is the seventh time I've come to you today, I've sinned against you, but I'm in the process of repenting. I can't just, in other words, I can't just change overnight, but I just want to let you know and reaffirm my repentance to you. I am repenting. Jesus says you will forgive him. So that is what causes the response in verse 5 from the apostles. It changes from disciples in verse 1 to apostles in verse 5. The apostles said, add faith to us. In other words, what Jesus was asking was impossible. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, it relays the fact that after Jesus said, seven times in a day if your brother should sin against you, and seven times he come and return to you and ask for repentance, Matthew 18, it records that Peter says, Am I to forgive my brother seven times? Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Showing that Jesus didn't mean a timeline. You know, he comes to you and says, okay, that's three. Okay, that's five. Okay, that's seven. I don't have to forgive you anymore. Jesus said, what I meant by that was, endless number of times, whatever the number, if it's 490 times in a day that he should come, you will forgive him. So you can imagine the disciples looking at each other and the apostles from out of the disciples coming and saying, that's going to take faith. Now the literal translation expresses the fact that they're saying, add faith to us, meaning, I don't have any. So whenever people use this scripture to say, well, see, the disciples said, increase our faith, as if to say they already have it. That's not what they're saying. That's why the original language is very important. I'm not saying English translations are not ordered of the Lord, but I'm not saying they are either. I'm just saying that you go back to the original writings from which they came in order to understand what does increase our faith mean. We can't just derive it or come to a conclusion from the English text. We have to follow through and find out exactly what is being said from the original languages, which will tell us. Add faith to us. They realize they didn't have any. And yet at the same time, they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, they're actually asking Him in a command mode, you're going to have to give us faith to do that. Because humanly, it's just impossible. Religiously, you can practice it. If somebody comes and says, I've sinned against you, and I'm repenting, I've turned my life over to Christ, my life is changing around, will you forgive me? And in the back of your mind, you can say, well, the Bible says I have to. You're okay, I forgive you. And as they're walking away, you're going, you know, you still got it in your heart, and you're just going through the motions because God says that we have to love and we have to forgive. They saw that it was humanly impossible to fulfill, first of all, to be able to observe yourself and keep from putting offenses in the way of other people, and secondly, to forgive those people who do sin against you. It's humanly impossible. 7 times? 490 times? And be able to do it in the Spirit and be able to just forgive and just wipe it away and be a channel and an instrument through which God's Spirit would minister His forgiveness and His grace and His love? That's humanly impossible. Add faith to us. And as we've mentioned over and over again, and people use the Scriptures from out of the Gospels as a proof text, that God is challenging us or that we already have faith and we have to ask God to increase our faith in order for things to happen, they realize they didn't have any. And that, from Romans to Revelation in the teaching section of the New Testament, that's exactly the way it's presented by Paul and by Peter and by John. Is the fact that Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He authors it. It comes from Him. And He brings it to its completion. Galatians 5:22 says that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit, not of man. Also, 1 Corinthians 12:9 says that the Holy Spirit gives faith to people. The Holy Spirit persuades people. That's what the word faith means. When we're convicted, when we're persuaded, when we're carried along, when God lays on our hearts what He wants us to do, that's faith. He's persuading us. He's touching our hearts. There's interaction there. Galatians 2:20, Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not in Him, but Christ's faith. It's His faith that I now live by. It is His persuasion that I now live by. And that's why in the book of Acts, the Christians are said to be of the faith. They live by a persuasion. They live by a spiritual persuasion and movement in their life that is beyond human logic, beyond human reason, and beyond human ability. They have something in their life. There's power. There's activity. There's interaction. There's relationship. And they follow a persuasion that is beyond the human element. That's the faith that's presented in the Bible. not the Western world kind of faith, the human kind of faith, where we produce a faith and it makes God do things. And the religious science and Christian science people have brought those teachings in from the Eastern religions many, many years ago. And it has crept into the church because it puts us in power. It puts God as our servant and His Spirit as our servant. And if we just believe certain things, His Spirit is promised to do them. That's not what the Bible says. The disciples realized, add faith to us, in verse 5. In verse 6, interesting, the proverb. If you were having faith as a grain of mustard seed plant. Now the mustard seed plant in those days, as far as the garden vegetable or herb, the mustard seed plant was the smallest of seeds. In fact, it's not the word seed that's used here. Sperma is the word for seed in Greek. A kokon has to do with a grain, something that is even smaller than a seed. If you were having faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed plant, which, by the way, these mustard seed plants have been known to grow as tall as 10 feet. The smallest of seeds can produce the largest of trees. But he said, if you were having, it's not a challenge, he's pointing to past action. If you were having grain the size of a mustard seed plant, you would have been saying, past tense, because he's reaffirming to them that they don't have faith. But if they did, this is what would be happening. It just takes a little tiny bit of faith. You would be saying to this sycamine tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. Now, I've questioned this over the years. I thought to myself, why would I want to uproot a sycamine tree and plant it in the middle of the sea? It has no purpose to it. You do a little research and find out that this was a favorite proverb amongst the rabbis about people who were coming. In fact, in Matthew, it presents it more in a rabbinical proverb where Jesus said on another occasion, not the same one, on another occasion, you could say to this mountain, be removed, or this tree, be planted in the sea. It's an old proverb that if you come with your problems, whatever that mountain is that you have to climb, whatever that problem is that stands in your way, a little bit of faith can remove it. Just trust in the Lord, the mountain is removed. Because everything is impossible with man, but not with God. So if something seems to be insurmountable, if you come with a problem that is just wreaking havoc in your life, and you just can't live any longer because of it, you go to the rabbi and he assures you and shows you from the scriptures that the mountain can be removed. Interesting here, in application, on another occasion, Jesus is using the same proverb, now more fitted towards Gentiles, that the problem is sin and offenses. Our greatest problem that we have with one another is sin. We sin against each other. We offend each other. We put obstacles in one another's way in following Christ. We make it difficult for the weak in Christ to be encouraged and to follow the Lord like they should, because we take our own personal liberties. We do what we want to do, and we don't really care if other people are affected by it or not. And we're constantly putting offenses, stumbling blocks, in the way of other people. The mountain of sin and offense can be removed. By what? Faith. Jesus is saying that if you had faith, just a little tiny grain of faith, it'll remove that sin, it'll remove that mountain, it'll remove that offense. Verses 7 to 10. By now, I don't have proof text for you, but just by the story in verses 7 through 10, I would imagine the apostles, their jaws have dropped. And their mouths were wide open. looking at Jesus going, whoa. They realize they need faith. They need the activity. They need the ministry, the faith that comes from God to do, to observe themselves, to rebuke their brother, and to forgive their brother. They need faith for that. It's humanly impossible to continually do that 490 times a day if necessary. So then Jesus, after telling them about the little proverb of removing these obstacles by faith, he says in starting at verse 7, a story about this servant. He says, which of you, who from amongst you, having a servant that's plowing or shepherding, and when he comes in, will he immediately say to him, this servant that has just come in from the field, will he immediately say to him, sit down alongside of me and join me for dinner? He says, he doesn't say that, does he? He will not say that. But what he says is, now that you're through plowing, or now that you're through shepherding, I'm sitting here waiting for my dinner. It is your job that after you plow or shepherd all day long, that when you come in from your plowing or your shepherding, it is your job to fix me something to eat. And gird yourself, put on the servant's clothes, fix the dinner, and serve me. And he says, after I have eaten, then you will eat. That's the job of the servant. So he says, he doesn't give him gratitude for that, does he? If you have a slave, if you have a servant and that is his job, he comes in from plowing and shepherding, he fixes your meal, and then after you've eaten, then his chores are over. He's done his job. How many of you have worked for people that actually thank you for doing your job? More than likely, there has been more criticism than anything. I'm paying you minimum wage, and you're not earning your keep. Or I'm paying you X amount of dollars, and you're not producing. And what happens when you do produce? You've only done your job. There are some people who will give thanks. There are some people who will show gratitude. But if all you do is do your job, you get paid for it. You go home. That's it. So Jesus said in verse 10 in application, notice verse 10, and so also you, whenever you should do all the things that have been commanded you, say that we are unprofitable servants, because we have done what we were indebted to do. Pride sometimes comes into play as well. Not only the overwhelming burden of obeying the Lord's commands, which are humanly impossible, it takes God's Spirit to do, but when we do accomplish them, we have a sense of pride. Oh, I forgave them. Oh, God's Spirit just made it go away. I feel no resentment at all, and I forgave them. And all of a sudden, we start feeling we're spiritual now, that we've arrived. Interesting, Jesus puts everything in perspective. If God's Spirit performs everything through us perfectly, according to God's command, there are no offenses and no sins at all, we're only functioning the way we should. That's it. We think this insurmountable mountain that's been placed in front of us is just impossible. Well, it is. And if the mountain is able to be removed and things are able to be smoothed out and everything's able to be made right, we have a sense of accomplishment, of spiritual accomplishment, to the point that we tell others, look at the principles that I practiced and look what I accomplished. You have trouble forgiving. I don't. I've arrived in this area of my life where the love of Christ is just outpouring through me. And yet in reality, Jesus is putting in perspective, because of our sin natures, because we're just totally influenced and inundated by sin, God's Spirit brings us back to where we should be. Not successful achievers, but where we should be, and we're never that. Because no matter how successful God's Spirit is in my life, with the work that He does in my heart and the work that He does through me, I still have the flesh. I still have the law of sin warring in my members. And I still have evil thoughts. And I still get angry at people. And sometimes I'm amazed. And this is the whole point of this text, is to realize that when you are able to forgive, when God's Spirit is able to minister through and get rid of the offenses and get rid of the sin and keep that pathway open and keep that fellowship intact, that indeed it is a miraculous work of God's Spirit, because humanly it's impossible. And it should overwhelm us with humility. We should act as bystanders, like, wow, that was a mighty act of God to work in my heart and work into other people's hearts. To bring about the unity, to bring about the fellowship, to bring about that process, that ministry which God has for everybody. So as He forgives others, as He bids others to come to Him and repent and confess their sins, and that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, He uses us as vessels for that. But it isn't us. And when God's Spirit is ministering through us in these areas of faith and forgiveness, it is all His Spirit. It is not us at all. And we are unprofitable. We're useless. Even if we do everything God commands us to do, we're unprofitable. There is no more that we can boast of other than what God's Spirit does through us. It is not of us. We're just plowing, we're just shepherding, we're just serving the meal. We might that day finally have fulfilled what God wants us to do. But then the next step, there's always failure. There's always the flesh. There's always sin. And as Jesus said in verse 1, it's impossible for offenses not to come. It's always going to be there. You're a sinful person. It takes faith. Takes the moving of God's Spirit, even in the midst of the times when I'm angry at people or I don't want to see them forgiven. God's Spirit, I've seen God's Spirit just overcome and override all of that and perform His miraculous work in me and through me to change me and to change them. So the whole point of the text is just to say that we can make a human effort to do what God wants us to do, and even if we did, we'd be unprofitable servants. We've only done what we were indebted to do. It takes faith. Not a whole lot of faith. It takes faith the size of a grain of mustard seed plant. Very little. So all it takes is a little bit of God's Spirit. If God can create the universe by His Spirit and by His Word, He can definitely move in us and through us by His Spirit and by His Word. That's what it's all about. Next week we'll continue on in verses 11 through 19 of Luke chapter 17. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank You for Your love, Your forgiveness towards us. Help us to see that we sin against You and transgress against You, that we offend You. But we're told that as we come, if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That same love and that same forgiveness we are to show to our fellow man. Not in our human strength, but in the ministry and work of Your Spirit working in us and through us. So as we turn to You and experience that forgiveness and that faith and that love that You have for us, may we surrender ourselves as vessels and seek You, that we too might be an instrument for You to express that forgiveness and that love and that faith to others. That's part of our testimony. It's part of our relationship with You, is to represent You and to be used by You to bring the good news of Jesus Christ and His love and forgiveness to others. We also know and confess that this is not a human ability. It's impossible. It takes faith. It takes faith from You to persuade us, to move in us, on us, and through us. So teach us to come to You first. And that relationship and that ministry that we receive from You, we pray that we would share with others as we interact with others in this important ministry that You have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.